Have you ever ended Christmas with a bit of disappointment? Probably. Maybe this Christmas was a bit of a disappointment. It happens. I've been disappointed before. I've been disappointed at times with gifts. You know, you get in your head, and even as an adult this has happened, I get in my head like, this is what I'm anticipating or this is what I'm getting, and then it's totally missed the mark. And there have been a few things that I was like so anxious to get returned, I couldn't hardly get to the store fast enough. That's just the way it goes sometimes. I've ended up disappointed in food. In some cases, the lack of food. Sometimes, you know, you can just work real hard on getting food together, and sometimes things just don't work right. Something doesn't set up, or it totally flops. And when it's all said and done, honestly, for me, it's hard to consider a holiday if it doesn't include green bean casserole. So I've had a couple holidays where I've mourned over that, and then I've learned to make it. And just be the one who brings the green bean casserole, because if I bring it, then it's going to be there, right? So, funny holiday food story. Every year, my brother-in-law and I, we save the turkey from being dry. There was a year, for some reason, there was a brief debate over whether or not when you put a turkey in a roaster, if you need to add water to that. And the decision was made, you do not. That somehow the turkey will just kind of create its own juices. And that is not true. That is how you get that's how you get that turkey from the Christmas vacation where they cut in and just, right? So my brother-in-law and I decided we would distract the other kitchen people and sneak liquid into the roaster. And the problem with that is we proved them right. Do you see how that worked? The turkey did create its own liquid. And now we have a yearly covert operation of adding water to the turkey to save it from being jerky. It's a challenge, but it's fun. And I don't know what will happen if we are unable to add liquid one year. It's going to be sad. Notice the names were redacted there to protect the family. So there can also be disappointments in the weight we have gained from food, right? It's no fun to go after the holidays and jump on the scale again and go, wow, I should not have done that to myself. Have you ever been disappointed in how conversations go or don't go over a holiday? It's awful to go and fight with family, but probably even worse than fighting is just straight being ignored. I know there was one Thanksgiving where we got together with family, and my cousin, who will also remain nameless, but is about my age, decided to not talk to me at all for 48 hours. I don't think he set that specific time in mind. He just ignored me for 2 days. And that was traumatizing. And I still have no idea to this day what that was all about. My conclusion is he's got issues. But it still hurt my feelings. It was hard to get over. And I honestly think that if this was, you know, next week is Testimony Sunday, if this was Negative Testimony Sunday, we could probably all share horrifying holiday stories that would be hilarious if they weren't so painful to us. But I think we've all had those kinds of gatherings that are a massive disappointment. Beyond just being disappointed, though, the next step beyond disappointment, that things didn't go right, and when issues get bigger, is you end up with regrets, right? Regrets are the next step beyond disappointment. So maybe you've grown to regret some Christmas and other holidays where you ended up working instead of joining the family. Or maybe you've spent all your time working to serve the rest of the family and didn't really connect with any of them. That can end up being painful too. Maybe there's fights that you've never resolved and you now regret, but you can't seem to get over. And time, turns out, doesn't heal all wounds. It just reminds us that there's still a wound. And maybe you've had loved ones pass, and so you regret not having taken advantage of the opportunity that you had to share something important with them. And that's gone now. Or maybe you've experienced regret over betraying or being betrayed by a friend. And painful past relationships can end up causing us to avoid letting people in again. Some people do that to avoid getting hurt. I've seen other people that have decided they're not going to let anyone in again because they themselves can't be trusted to love well. So they're just protecting everyone from themselves. No matter how you get there, regret is a place that a lot of people get stuck. There's something that they can't seem to get over. And often we start to question or to blame or try to do something to make sense of those issues, those regrets. And maybe you've had something where you go, if I had only done that differently, maybe I would have got a different outcome. I think there's times we look back on things and go, you know, if I only knew then what I know now, I know I would have done things differently and hopefully would have had a different outcome. I think there's also times where we honestly blame God. We go, if God had just intervened, I wouldn't have to be carrying this pain around. And those kind of regrets can cause people to be incapable of enjoying the opportunities that are available to them right now. We get so caught up in that past thing that we can't live in the now thing. And literally, it's like we've died to new opportunities even though we keep living. It can get ugly. Many years ago, I actually sat and talked with a man who had experienced a tragedy which took a family member from him. And it was a heartbreaking story. I mean, I shed tears with him as he told it. And he dealt with so much regret over that loss that it caused him to completely pull away emotionally from the rest of his family. And that's often how regret works. Sadly, regret often causes you to choose more loss. You see what happened there? You lose, so you go, I'm not going to lose like that again. So then you choose it. Do you know anyone stuck in regret? Are you stuck in regret? Today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 7. And Paul talks quite a bit about both sorrow and regret. And in this passage, Paul references a prior letter to the church that we don't have recorded in Scripture. It was undoubtedly something that was kind of disciplinary in nature. And from the context of what we're seeing Paul say, and it had been written to that church in Corinth, at least to a section of that church, that letter not only caused the recipient's regret, but Paul says that he briefly regretted having to send it. And Paul signs some important light on this subject that we're talking about today. So if you have your Bible handy, we're gonna dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11 this morning. So 2 Corinthians 7, 8 says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. In other words, regret can be a good thing, momentarily. Momentarily. If sorrow causes us to repent of our wrongdoing, of our sin, then it's actually fulfilling its God-ordained function. That's a good thing. When that happens, there isn't loss, there's actually gain. Godly regret doesn't destroy, it brings about repentance, which leads to God making us clean and making us pure. That's a win, right? Verse 10 continues, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." How many of you would love to live life without regret? That'd be a beautiful thing. It produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. God speaks very clearly regarding sin in Scripture over and over again. And He wants us to see the impact our sin has on those around us. And it is devastating. But He never intends for us to stay stuck there, and neither does the Apostle Paul. Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he discusses some of his own regrets and things that have brought him sorrow, but he isn't stuck there. And this is a familiar passage, probably a lot of you have heard it. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard it myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, you've probably heard it said that staring in the rearview mirror is a good way to crash your car, right? You've heard that? If that's all you're looking at is the rearview mirror, you're going to hit stuff and it's going to be bad. It's okay to glance there, but if you get locked in on what's behind you, you're going to have problems. So God certainly wants us to address our past. He wants us to look at it and maybe even to briefly mourn over something, but He doesn't want us stuck there. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus for his conversion, Jesus confronts him and says, you know, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus doesn't ignore what's gone wrong, but and Paul does mourn over that sin, but he doesn't stay stuck there. You know, Paul later said that even with that thorn in his flesh, which a lot of people think were the regrets that he had over what he had done to Christians that had nagged at him, even with that regret, God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was sufficient for that. So as a result, we can say that this is true. Godly sorrow is a doorway to a future without regret. And then the other thing that we can say out of these passages is that worldly sorrow is a destination that produces death. One's a passageway, the other's a destination. Maybe you've never stopped and really thought about where these two types of sorrow lead and what they produce in your life. Most people probably haven't. Most of us, when we feel sorrow, our knee-jerk reaction is try to avoid that. Right? We don't want to feel sorrow. We would numb that as fast as we possibly can to get away from it. But in doing that, regret can seem to almost ambush us out of nowhere. For me, one of my greatest regrets has been not going to my grandfather's funeral. And it wasn't that I had an issue with him. I wasn't protesting it. I wasn't trying to avoid that rotten cousin. I simply didn't have a good way to get there. Things just kind of hit at the wrong time. I was on the road with other college students, and we were touring that summer, going from one church camp to the next and kind of promoting the college and serving with high school kids. And it was a great summer, and I didn't have my own car. We were all in a school van together. And so when I got the word that my grandfather passed away, I was in Indiana, and I just didn't want to be a problem for anybody else. I had actually already gone earlier that, you know, just a few months before that, and seen them and spent time with my grandfather. We went for a walk together. I pushed his wheelchair around the block a couple times, and we talked, and I felt like we were good. And so I got my goodbye in, and when my parents called and said, do you want us to come get you from Indiana so we can take you to Nebraska with us? I didn't want it to be another stress. And honestly, in the moment, it seemed like no big deal, but over time, I began to look at things differently. And I began to wonder if my dad actually needed my support in that moment. And that was something I really hadn't considered. And I began to feel like I really hadn't grieved my grandfather's passing. And then one day, suddenly it just kind of all hit me at once. I had a huge cry about it, which felt weird, because it was like out of nowhere. And it finally hit me that I would never see him again on this side of heaven. It hit me that I may have really let my dad down. And maybe trying not to be a burden to anybody else, maybe that had kind of made it so that I also wasn't a support to anybody else. And that hurt. So the next thing I felt compelled to do was to apologize to my dad and I hadn't gone. And I didn't know if it had hurt him. And it's crazy, because it was probably 8 years after the funeral this was finally all getting processed. But I felt like that was what I needed to do to be able to move forward and to let go of the regret. And so I did. And once I really started working all that through with God, I was able to deal with it, face it, and just go forward. Godly sorrow should lead us to somewhere good. It's a doorway to a good thing. And as Paul continues to write 2 Corinthians 7:11, he talks about what should happen when we experience godly sorrow and that moment of regret. It should be a moment. Paul commends the massive changes that he begins to see in the Corinthians that had previously behaved badly. So 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." In all this, they've proved they were innocent, not because they hadn't done anything, but because they had repented. God held nothing against them. Paul didn't either. Repentance, though, it's not just lip service, right? It's not just, hey, sorry, and then we keep doing the same thing. Repentance is a change in direction, which we see demonstrated by the kind of changes that Paul is now seeing in them. The Corinthians' genuine sorrow produced many good things here. He lists off some of those things: an earnestness or concerted effort to make amends, an eagerness to vindicate themselves, not to say that we're right, but to make things right, an indignation over the wrongs that they had done, an alarm at their own passivity and the injurious effects it had, longing and concern for Paul, and a readiness to see justice done. Before there's godly sorrow and regret, usually we see the opposite effects from these. Instead of these good things, we see bad things. We see self-justification. We see denial. We see dismissal. We see apathy, disregard, and injustice. Those are the things we tend to be embracing as regret keeps piling up. And when those things start to set in, we're going to be dealing with worldly sorrow. Sorrow probably that we got caught in something, but not sorrow that we did wrong. So then there's not lasting change in our lives. As you think about areas of regret in your life, what kind of thoughts accompany those memories? Are they a lot of selfish, self-justifying thoughts? Where you deny what others say happened? Where you have apathy or disregard for those you should be caring deeply about? If that's what's going on inside of you, there's a good chance that worldly regret is eating your lunch. When we experience godly sorrow, on the other hand, and regret, God seems to always give us a way through it. He convicts us, for sure, and He makes it clear the things He wants done. Things like repentance and confession and restitution and justice and reconciliation and peace. And if you've experienced those kind of things, you probably are no longer hanging on to your regrets. You look back at them as an event, but you're not still stuck there. They're a memory, but they're not a present reality. Right? Worldly sorrow. It's a dead end. Because there's no repentance, what happens is our sin runs its natural destructive course unchecked. And it continually wreaks havoc. It doesn't let up. The difference between godly regret and worldly regret, one of the differences is duration. If your regret keeps you on your knees longer than the time it takes to repent and begin moving God's way, something off. Good regret pays a fleeting visit. Bad regret is like that thoughtless party guest that's still at the house at 3 a.m. You can't seem to get him out the door, right? They outstay their welcome. So good regret's a doorway, bad regret's a destination. The bottom line is that we're not going to get everything right, are we? I mean, we're going to make mistakes along the way. There are going to be times where we muck things up, and there are going to be times when we look back later that day or later that week or later that year or even maybe later that decade and recognize that we got way out of bounds. Or that we missed a great opportunity. What are we going to do with that? Maybe that leads initially to just a little disappointment. Maybe it builds to regret. Either way, God can use any of that if we go to Him with it. Because He's the God who takes bad and turns it into good, right? He's the God who redeems. If we wallow in it and stay stuck, we will continue to reap the negative effects. We try to carry it on our own. We try to drown it. We try to bury it. It doesn't work. Another indicator of what's really going on. Good regret makes us more preoccupied with Jesus. Bad regret makes us more preoccupied with self. What would you say are happening in your moments of disappointment and regret? Are they driving you to Jesus and growth? Or are they driving you towards selfishness and dead ends? One thing we can probably begin to see is this. Every obstacle is an opportunity. We tend to look at obstacles and go, oh, that's bad. No, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to see something amazing happen or to literally bite it hard. It just is. So will you grow through the obstacles or will you wither because of them? It all depends on how you handle them. What you do with them. As we close, I want to invite you to bow your head and we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer here. And I want to ask you, if you haven't already identified it, probably you already had something hit you. If there's something to deal with, you probably already thought about it. But I want you to invite you to and think of a situation where you may be experiencing regret. So I want to ask you to close your eyes, and I want to challenge you to really give that to Jesus. To just picture yourself laying it at His feet and to seek His forgiveness for anything you may have done wrong in that situation. I'm going to give you a moment there. The next thing I want to encourage you to ask God is to show you anything you need to make right. Lord God, I know that as I've prayed that prayer, I found that often that conviction from you on how to make something right or some step to take, that pops up pretty quickly, that I hear that from you pretty fast, and I try to find ways around it because it's not comfortable. And yet, Lord, that is the... You're trying to put us on the direct path to peace. So Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, thank you that you care about where our hearts are at. You care about where our heads are stuck. Thank you that you don't want us stuck in regret. So what I want to encourage you to do is if God has given you a step to take, I want to encourage you to make that your New Year's resolution. To deal with that thing over the course of the next week. And I say the next week because the longer you wait, the less likely you are to do anything. And then I want to challenge you to ask a friend to hold you accountable and to check in to see if you got it done. And so if you are ready to say, okay, I'm going to take this thing head on. I'm going to address this regret, and I'm going to take whatever step God puts in front of my path, and you want some prayer support in doing that, I'm just going to invite you right now, if you want to stand and commit to taking that step toward a future without regret, I want to invite you to stand this morning so that we can close by praying over anyone who wants to take that step and commit to that today. You want to stand now? You go ahead and we'll pray for you. Lord God, we just thank you for how you move in us and move in our hearts and lives. And Lord, thank you that you're so faithful. Lord, for those that are of us that are ready to say, Lord, I'm done being here. Lord, I pray you would just pour out an abundance of grace and mercy into those lives. Lord, that you would move mightily in these situations. Lord, that these steps that you call us to take that often seem so hard, Lord, they're often just drenched in your mercy. And what seems like an impossible mountain to move, it's moved with the faith of a mustard seed. So Lord, give us just that little bit of faith to step out and to trust you and to face our fears, to face our regrets, and to do whatever you call us to do, to come to a place of peace where we're moving forward and not stuck looking in the rearview mirror. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, thank you for how you're going to work in each one of these situations and in each one of these lives today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for popping in today, guys. We're jumping into the new year next, and I'm going to remind you, next Sunday is an opportunity for you to share what God's been doing in your life. Maybe you've got an encouraging word that God's put on your heart for other people, or that he spoke to you first that you feel like you're supposed to pass on, or a story of his faithfulness. That's what we get to do next Sunday, so I want to encourage you to be here and be thinking about what God might want you to share that can spur your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord on. So next Sunday, we'll be jumping in on the 5th of January. We'll see you then. God bless.